Everyone come in and find a seat. Wow, it's so fun getting to fellowship with one another, isn't it? And we should have started like 8 minutes ago, but someone forgot to do the buzzer, which is probably me, but that's okay, you know. Did it? Yeah, okay. The buzzer went off, and Dave says, you're over doing this here, and all that good stuff. Anyway, listen, I'm excited about our next speaker. That is not right. Okay, Tom, where is he? Back in the real class, okay. Anyway, sorry about that. Anyway, I'm excited about our speaker, Corey Waddell. You know, Corey is the pulpit minister for the Bear Valley Congregation, and he is doing an extremely wonderful job there. I met him last year at the lectureship last year, and he said in the class that I was teaching, and anyway, we got to talking afterwards, and then I went out to lunch with some of the brethren, and I was asking them, so how are you guys liking Corey as the preacher? And they said, man, he's wonderful. We love him. He's doing such a good job. And I thought to myself, well, you know, Bear Valley is a school of preaching. There's no way they're going to bring a slouch there, you know, that doesn't know what he's doing. And sure enough, you know, Corey has spoken. I've listened to some on, you know, on YouTube and that kind of thing. But Corey is just, he loves God and he loves the word and he's given his life to that. And so he's doing a wonderful work there at Bear Valley. He's done really well since he's been here. And so I'm looking forward to hearing Corey as he talks about dealing with the struggles of temptation. Brother?
The funny part about coming to Bear Valley, Richard, is that at the time, I was in a small town in Middle Tennessee. And so when they announced at Bear Valley, we have hired a new preacher. His name is Corey Waddell. Everybody went, who? And I was okay with that. And frankly, I'm still okay with that. So I want to give you my thanks. I'll have an opportunity maybe to say this one more time tonight. I have the 7 o'clock hour. I get the moaning and groaning hour, the Hiawatha had last night. But we really have been very grateful for this opportunity. First time, as I said yesterday, first time in Idaho. First time, obviously, at the congregation. You people are wonderful. And it's just a great, great family that is here with this congregation and all the other churches that are coming in and supporting this. You're a group that we can come to love very, very quickly and appreciate you letting us be here. One of the things that was mentioned yesterday and when Jared did my introduction is one of my hobbies, and I guess it's turned into more than a hobby since in the last couple of years, is that I have started training in martial arts with my kiddos. And started that about 2 or 3 years ago, and it did honestly start off as a bit of a hobby. And it's grown into something a lot more. I now instruct at the academy that I work with and all these kinds of things. Well, every so often we get to have a really good time with some things. At Bear Valley, there's about there's 5 or 6 of us from 3 different families that all train at the same studio. And a few weeks ago, about a handful of us got to hang around, and we had a special seminar with this guy right here. I'll tell you about him in just a minute. His name is Lance Wright. But this was a martial arts night on grappling and jiu-jitsu and wrestling and a lot of groundwork and whatnot. And we had already had about 3 classes already, and then we took another hour, and we were just gluttons for punishment that night. And so we spent a good solid hour wrestling and grappling on the ground and all of that. And in this picture, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. This group of us right here, we all go to church together. And so we were having a good time. You know, we were just beating up on one another, rolling each other around on the ground. And as long as that was happening, we were great. You know, we knew how each other fights and how we wrestle. And so we were having a good time. Until we found ourselves matched up with Lance Wright. Because you see, it's not just Lance Wright. It's Lance the Boogeyman Wright. He is a professional fighter. There are YouTube videos of this guy going toe-to-toe, shin-to-shin, fist-to-fist, fist to face with lots of people. And so this guy, I mean, he's the real deal. And so it's one thing when you are wrestling with people who are a similar skill level, but then you get a hold of a guy like this, and guy, I mean, you can see me. You see I have the physique of a good martial artist, right? And don't say sumo martial artist, all right? I've got that physique, but I'm not a small guy, right? I have not been manhandled like I was with Lance in years. I mean, I think I was 10 years old the last time I got manhandled. And I'm on the ground, and he's literally on top of me, and he says, oh, no, we don't want that arm to go there. And I'm like, and he says, nope, no, oh, look, that arm's back behind it. Yeah, you really need to move that arm over there. And no, look, we're going to roll this way now. And he was just talking as though it was the most casual conversation ever. And while I'm down on the ground being manhandled by Lance, the boogeyman, right, I'm thinking to myself, I've bitten off more than I can chew here. You ever felt that way? Now, sometimes we can laugh at that because we realize that it's a funny scenario. You know, okay, we're messing around in a martial arts studio with people that you trust, or maybe it's a silly scenario and you take up a dare and you're like, oh, wow, yeah, I bit off more than I can chew there, and you can laugh at it. Other times it's not so funny because you realize that all of a sudden whatever it is that I've chosen to tackle may actually have some significant consequences. And it'd be one thing if I'm picking a fight with Lance Wright in the middle of a seminar. It'd be another thing if we were actually in an octagon with the chain link fence and I decided to pick that kind of a fight, because there's a lot more at stake at that point, right? Now, you may think yourself a lot smarter than Corey and a bunch of other dummies who like to tangle with professional fighters. And you're probably right. You're probably a lot smarter than I am in that regard. But even if you're smarter than me in that regard, the truth is every one of us does face a daily grappling match. And it is the grappling that we have to do with the temptations to sin against God. And we have to, it is just the constant opponent in our lives. It is the opponent that has been there since the Garden of Eden, temptation. Sometimes we feel more prepared for this opponent than in others. Sometimes we see the opponent coming. Most of the time, I would venture a guess that we're probably caught a little bit off guard. Oh, I didn't see that coming around the corner. But now I'm facing it, and now I'm locked in a match with temptation. But regardless of any of that scenario, we must struggle with temptation, every single one of us. It's part of the human existence. And we spend a lifetime working at being as successful as possible to overcome temptations, to resist the temptations that we have in life. And so this morning, I want to take some time for us to learn a few lessons from Scripture on how to best handle the temptations that we encounter every day. But not just for us, but as we're having this theme of say something, how can we help provide counsel? How can we provide guidance for the people that we are trying to say something to when they are facing temptations and they don't know what to do about it? And so if you would, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, because we're going to learn these lessons specifically from our Lord Himself. As we take a look at the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. Again, Matthew chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want to think for just a minute on why this is such a logical passage for us to study in learning how to deal with temptation. I want you to really ponder why this is the perfect text for us to engage with. Number one, I would say this, why we need to look at this text to figure out how to deal with the temptations. Number one, Jesus is the master teacher, right? He is the master teacher whose life we are seeking to emulate. And when you consider that point of that this is our response to Christ, that we're trying to emulate Him, we realize it's one of the primary objectives of salvation. If we are the recipients of grace, if we are being saved by God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, our job as saved people is to try to look more and more and more like Jesus every single day. And so when we see Jesus dealing with and overcoming temptations, we know, at least in part, that God has already predetermined that we should mirror Christ in our own dealings with temptation. And so having said that, it leads us to another part or another element of why this is the perfect text, is because now, with Matthew chapter 4, we get an actual object lesson to be able to emulate. Our own wrestlings with temptations should look like His. Now consider what that means here for just a moment in this passage. Scripture affirms to us in numerous places that Jesus is God in the flesh. Right? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Paul calls Him Christ, who is God over all. And we have other places that we could go to get that idea. Jesus is God in the flesh. And yet, while on earth, He maintained that divine identity while also choosing to live fully by His human nature. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, here's how I know that, okay? If I were to go to the book of James and look at James chapter 1, it says, do not say when you are tempted that I'm being tempted by God, because God does not tempt others, nor can God be tempted, right? And yet, what does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tell us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 affirms for us that Jesus is a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so how can it be that God, who cannot be tempted, can somehow be tempted while He's on earth? Well, it must mean that what's happened is He's chosen to live by His human nature while He is walking around on this planet. He's just like you and me. And so I want you to really think about that consequence before we start digging into this text. I'm going to venture a guess most of us are familiar with this passage. Here's the major consequence I want you to consider, that in the wilderness then, Jesus is truly being tempted to follow Satan's promptings. Have you ever really stopped to think about that? That when the devil says, hey, I know you're hungry, why don't you take that stone and turn it into bread? Jesus really thought about doing it. How far does He go? Does He pick up the stone and look at it, roll it around? Does He get ready to utter the words? Does He get ready to put His other hand on it to turn it into a loaf? How close does He get? I don't know. But He's really being tempted to do it, and He finally drops it and He says, no, I will not. And what that should tell us above all, as we study this text today, is that when it comes to temptations, the struggle is real, but you can overcome. Let me say it again. The struggle is real, but Jesus will show us that you can overcome. Our goal is to look like Jesus. And Jesus, in His human nature, struggled with temptations but overcame them. And no matter what it is that you are facing, as a child of God, you can overcome the temptations you face. And Jesus will teach you how. As we look at Matthew chapter 4, and as we go through it, what I want to present this morning from Matthew chapter 4 are three awarenesses that we see happening. We're going to realize that when it comes to dealing with the struggle of temptation, there must be an awareness of the mind. There is an awareness of the body, and then finally, an awareness of the soul. Before we jump into what those are, though, I want you to go with me to Matthew 4. And let's just read through the text. Again, one we're probably mostly familiar with, but let's read through it and take a look at what happened. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. As we step into this text again, as we look through the different awarenesses that are going to help us be like Christ in overcoming our temptations, I want you to consider, first of all, we have this awareness of the mind. And in the awareness of a mind, these are the things that we have to have embedded in our minds, in our way of thinking. And the first awareness of the mind that I would suggest to you comes from this text is that we need to be aware of our likely temptations. Now, categorically, temptations fall into big universal groups. You have the temptation of lying. You have the temptation of pride and of self-preservation and of pleasure, right? Those are broad categories of temptations. And yet, when we start getting into more specifics, the desires that can trigger temptations are as different from person to person as the people themselves. Our preferences, our backgrounds, our experiences and circumstances create a sort of fingerprint that is unique to all of us when we describe the sorts of things that might draw us away from God. One person is tempted by substance abuse, whereas another person may not be tempted by substance abuse, but they're tempted by sexuality. Or they may not be tempted by certain forms of sexuality, but they are tempted by the pursuit of power and the rise of ego. And whatever they may be, part of dealing with temptations is being aware of the kinds of things that tempt us the most, because Satan is going to figure it out. He's going to be able to watch you over a course of time, or if you believe he already can see it, I'm not going to get into that debate right now, but whatever it is, Satan's going to figure it out. He's going to know how to push your buttons. He's going to know what kinds of things need to be dropped down in front of you in order for him to potentially be more successful at drawing you away from God. Now, I want you to consider the ones that were laid before Jesus. Verse 3, stones to bread. Verse 5, testing God's promises of protection. And then verses 8 and 9, the promise of power and authority. It's interesting to me to think how these temptations applied specifically to Jesus' circumstances. Think about the first two. What is the way that Satan begins the first two of those? He says, if what? If you are the Son of God. That statement doesn't apply to me. Satan wouldn't say that to Corey. And I venture a guess, he probably wouldn't say that to you either. But he says, if you are the Son of God. So why? Why does he drop that statement down there? Or why does he drop that possibility or that notion in there? Maybe why he does this is because in Jesus there was this, maybe he was battling this desire to prove his identity in his own timing. Instead of the Father. How many times throughout the Gospels does somebody come along and do they try to force Jesus to start saying who he is? Or how many times does Jesus heal somebody and then he says, "Shh, don't tell anybody because it's not the right time." And Jesus, all throughout the Scriptures, he understood all throughout the Gospels that this was going, his identity and mission were going to be revealed in the Father's timing. Maybe, this is on the front end, he hadn't even started the mission yet. Maybe this is a temptation to say, you know what, I could get this over with real quick. But what about the stones to bread? Maybe falling into under that same umbrella, you know, what's the deal? Could it be that maybe the temptation that Jesus was facing is that if he turned the stones to bread, it would be him saying, you know what? I'm out here in the wilderness. I have the power to take care of myself. I don't have to wait on the Father to provide for me. I can do this on my own. Maybe. What about the temple top? Maybe Jesus is standing there looking over the edge and going, is my Father really going to take care of me here? I mean, I've been down here for 30-something years and I've stubbed my toe a handful of times. I've popped my fingers with hammers as I've been working with Joseph. There have been times I've gotten splinters and I've hurt. And right now I'm really hurting. Maybe I should figure out if the Lord, maybe I should figure out if the Father's really going to take care of me if I jump. And then he goes to the mountaintop. And Satan says, here are all these kingdoms. And Luke's rendition, Luke's account of this same thing, he throws in the detail, I have been given all of these kingdoms and it is up to me to give them to whoever I want to give them to, is what Satan says to him. See, and here's the thing. What does Jesus know at this point? Jesus knows that someday in the future, someday in the near future, he is going to be declared Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one over all of the nations. But what has to happen first? He's got to die. And he's got to go to the grave and he's got to be resurrected. So what's the temptation for Jesus at this point? Maybe the temptation of Jesus said, well, I mean, you know, if I know that at some point I'm going to get elevated to King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but what if I could just have the authority given to me right now without having to go through all of the pain and the death? Maybe. Now, in broad terms, these are temptations that we all battle. Right? Temptations of self-sufficiency, to do it ourselves and testing God's promises. But on a micro scale, these are not concerns that you read about in Matthew chapter 4. These are not concerns that any of us have specifically. I'm not going to be declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, but what we see is that these, there is something about each of these that was unique to Jesus' situation. Now let's think about your temptations. I want you to think back to the last week leading up to this exact moment. What were you tempted to do that would, what scenarios popped up that started to make you risk drawing you away from God? Were you surprised by any of the temptations dropped in front of you? Or were they things that maybe you've battled with a long time? I'm going to venture a guess that if we really went through and cataloged them, most of the temptations that we faced are not categorically things that we're surprised at. Maybe the timing would have surprised us, but not the nature of the temptations themselves. Because, why? They are unique to our situations, and Satan knows what it is he needs to drop down in front of us. And all it does is it goes to show that Satan is really good at figuring out what pushes our buttons. And so when it comes to dealing with temptations, when we look at Matthew chapter 4, the first thing that we need to understand in that awareness of the mind is that we need to be aware of what our likely temptations are so that we can stand up to them. But the second thing, another awareness of the mind, I've done a bad job of making notes of when to move these slides. The second awareness that we need to have in that awareness of the mind is recognizing that temptations are most powerful when we are vulnerable. I thought about phrasing this as they are most powerful when we are weak. Because that really does fit with Jesus' scenario so well. I mean, he's been fasting for 40 days, and Matthew simply says he was hungry. Understatement of a lifetime. But there's more to this scenario than him being physically weak from hunger. Jesus is at a point where he is particularly vulnerable to temptation. Along with hunger, he has been alone for an inordinate amount of time. 40 days he has seen and spoken to no other human being. That's a long time. Now, suppose, I mean, let's just play with scenarios here. Hypothetically, what if Peter, James, and John had been there with him? Would Jesus have been near as tempted had he had three or four buddies with him along the way? I don't know. Maybe he would have. But there's a part of me I think maybe not. And it's one thing to use solitude as a spiritual discipline to reconnect with God. Solitude is not wrong. Solitude is not bad. It is a good spiritual discipline when used properly. And Jesus will do this often throughout His ministry. But there comes a point with every spiritual discipline where it can go over the top. There is a point in which isolation moves to a different category of creating susceptibility instead of connection to God. You have too much time to mull over your thoughts, which can lead you to become overwhelmed. I have to believe that in the 40 days Jesus is out there, He's pondering the magnitude of the mission that's at hand, knowing what it is that's going to be coming for Him over the course of the next 2 or 3 years. And my point is that He was not just merely weak, but He was in a weakened state in more than just His physical strength. He was particularly vulnerable, and the same thing happens to us. When we become vulnerable to temptations, or we do become vulnerable to temptations in a host of ways. Sometimes we are physically weak, whether that's through illness, whether that's through injury, whether it's a physical weakness that has come through addictions and other cravings. But there are times that we are spiritually vulnerable, not from physical weakness, but from grief. Something awful has happened in our lives. We've lost someone, or we've had something happen to us, and it drops the guard. How many people have we known that were tempted to blame God for their pain in the midst of loss? How many people have walked away and done really dumb spiritual decisions in the midst of so much grief that they can't see straight? Or maybe we become vulnerable when our egos get too puffed up. We think we can do more than we're actually capable of. And Satan sees that door cracking open. Oh, they're not weak. They're not grieving. But they got their ego going through the roof. And so now is the time to slide in. Or maybe we have failed. And then we become vulnerable out of shame and embarrassment. And the door starts cracking open because we don't want to face anybody because of something that we've done. Each of these situations are times when our guards are down and we may not be as strong to resist. And we must be aware of the times when we are most vulnerable to temptations so that we can be on the lookout for them and have the best chance of resisting. So those are the awarenesses of the mind. Knowing what your likely temptations are, but also recognizing that we are most the times when we are most vulnerable. But as we move on to this idea, I want to consider some awarenesses of the body. And the first one I would give to you is this idea that the awareness of my physical body is that temptations are enhanced by location. And this is a bit of an offshoot from the idea of vulnerability, but I do think it's worth mentioning for just a moment. Temptations can become more powerful depending upon where we are in space and time at any given moment. As previously mentioned, Jesus was wandering in a desolate place all alone. And again, this is not inherently harmful in itself, but it had the potential to be. Satan was able to utilize the loneliness in the wilderness as an extra leverage to try to get to Jesus' soul. For example, maybe the scarcity of food in the wilderness was a physical trait that made the making of bread more of a temptation. And we need to understand that our physical surroundings can grant extra power to Satan's ways if we're not careful. Sometimes being alone is the worst possible thing for us. Especially in an age of pornography and in an age of other addictions, being in a bedroom with nothing more than a computer or a streaming service on TV can make it really hard to say no to that temptation. Dating and engaged couples will struggle at showing self-control with regards to sexuality when they're spending too much time alone in a dark room or in a dark vehicle. And yet, there are times when being alone is the worst physical condition for us, but there are times when being in a certain physical crowd could be just as bad of an influence. If you struggle with the temptation of substance abuse of any kind, being in a room full of people who are consuming those kinds of substances is going to make it really, really hard for you to resist. But see, here's the part that just breaks my heart. And it makes my brain explode, because the thing is that oftentimes we purposefully put ourselves in these situations. And then we act surprised and disappointed in ourselves when we succumb to temptation. Listen to me, and listen to me carefully. If you know that you have a certain temptation trigger, then stop putting yourself in situations where you know you're going to be tempted. Just stop it. It's really not that difficult. It's really not that complicated. But Scripture backs this up. I mean, you look at what the wise man Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Furthermore, Jesus even taught us in His ministry that sometimes there are what seem to be very drastic measures must be taken in order to save our souls. Remember what He said in Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30? That if your right hand causes you to sin, what do? Cut it off. Your right eye causes you to sin, what do? Pluck it out. I don't think Jesus is calling for us to physically maim ourselves, but I do think what Jesus is saying is that, look, sometimes you have to make severe, what seem to be very severe, serious decisions in order to save your soul. And if you know that temptation triggers happen in certain scenarios, then do what seems to be extreme and stop putting yourself in those scenarios. Do whatever's necessary for the sake of your soul. We have to be aware that temptation is enhanced by our location. But then the other thing that I would say under this category of awarenesses of the body is that we must prepare ourselves for temptations. How many of you are baseball fans? Anybody? So if you've been paying attention to baseball in the last couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks ago, ball player for the Atlanta Braves, Ronald Acuna Jr., literally set a brand new precedent in baseball. He is the charter member of what they are now calling the 40-70 club. 40 home runs and 70 stolen bases in the same season. Nobody has ever done that before. Now, how was that possible? The only reason that such an amazing feat was possible is because Ronald Acuna Jr. is one of those men who has spent countless hours practicing and training his body to perform at such a high level. And we may not consciously think about that, but you know, our young kiddos, when they get out into sports or when they get out into something, they have their favorite player, right? And if you have a kiddo that plays baseball or softball, they're going to have their favorite player, and somebody say, okay, I'm going to be just like Ronald Acuna Jr. And so they get gloves that match his. They get a bat that looks like his. They put on the right kind of swag and other gears, and they even mimic his stance. And then they step up into the plate, and they expect to be able to hit 40 home runs. Not going to happen. Why? Because what they don't see, the only thing that our kiddos see is what he's doing on the screen. What they don't see is everything that went into preparing him for the moment to rise to the occasion when he was faced with it. Now, we understand that. We understand that on a professional athlete. We understand they don't magically step up to perform at the highest level without massive amounts of training. And yet somehow, we often think that we're going to be able to perform at the highest spiritual levels without training ourselves for it. Well, I go to church a couple of times a week. That should be enough. I'm going to be perfectly fine the next time Satan throws something at me. But one of the great details about Jesus' temptation account is that he responds to every temptation with what? Scripture, right? We point this out all the time, as we should. It is written, Satan. It is written, Satan. Be gone, Satan. It is written, right? Now, here's my question for you. How do you think Jesus was able to answer every temptation with Scripture? Have you ever stopped to really think about it? Was it because he's God on foot and he's the author of it? So, hey, the author can use Scripture any way that he wants to and any time he wants to, rather, because he wrote it. He knows how it's supposed to be used. Well, okay, I suppose we could say that, and we might be inclined to say that because, after all, it's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the author of Scripture. But we've already noted something about this account. We've already noted that Jesus was able to be tempted because he is existing by his human nature. And we're supposed to be emulating this. Wouldn't it mean then that he is also responding to Satan by virtue of his human nature? Otherwise, what am I trying to emulate? I know God is God, God is sovereign, but it would be especially unfair in my mind for the Father to say, I want you to look more and more and more like my Son. So my Son is tempted. Yeah, you got that part down. But now my Son, because he's God, is going to be able to just pull up Scripture however he wants to. Oh yeah, I want you to emulate that. God, I can't do that. I'm not God. And so it leads me to think that what Jesus is doing here in this passage is he is answering with Scripture by virtue of his human nature, that his recollection of Scripture and his ability to use it in this situation is not by virtue of his divinity, but by virtue of the fact that he had spent a lifetime disciplining his mind and his body to be ready to respond when Satan came calling. Which is another way in which we are called to conform to the image of Christ. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly exercising his body and exercising his mind in ways that help prepare him for communing with God and resisting evil. He prays. He goes to church. So they called it synagogue. He goes to church. He spends time in solitude with God. He fasts and he trains in the Word. Those disciplines prepared him to handle the pressures of temptation. And we are no different. If we want to rise to the spiritual challenges of life, if we want to commune with God, if we want to connect with his peace in the storms, if we want to resist the wiles of the devil, then we must also be training our bodies and our minds constantly. We're not going to magically step up and perform at the highest levels without having worked at it. It is not reasonable to expect a professional ball player to rise and perform under the pressure of the lights when he hasn't practiced. We can't expect to rise to the pressure of temptation if we haven't prepared for them. And so we have the awarenesses of the body. Location matters. Location can enhance our temptation, and we have to prepare for those temptations. But really quickly, one final point, one final awareness is what we're going to call an awareness of the soul. And the primary one I want you to take out of this is the recognition, the awareness in your soul that temptations are never going to cease. If you were to go to Luke's account of the temptations of Jesus, and you look at chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says that when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. You see the rest of that? Until an opportune time. Sometimes I wonder, and it's not on purpose, I think it just kind of happens to us as we read about the temptations of Jesus and as we read about his ministry. Sometimes it's almost like we think, well, okay, so he went through this 40 days of temptation and then he overcame it and he never had to deal with it again. Luke says the exact opposite. All throughout Jesus's ministry, there were times where Jesus was tempted to go against what his Father wanted him to do. Is that maybe at least a sliver of the reason why he spends so much time talking about why he and the Father are one and he must be about his Father's business? Maybe. Maybe. But these same kinds of temptations are coming all the time. Even though we may not read about them, they are always coming. And what that should tell us and what it reminds us is that the struggle continued all throughout Jesus' life. And we come back to that very first point we made at the beginning, is that the struggle was real for Jesus, and yet he overcame every time. And that is our reality too. We started off the day admitting that temptations are the wrestling match that we must endure daily. Satan is always looking for the opportunity to bring us down. But as those that are being saved by the grace of Jesus, we know that we are being fashioned more and more into the image of Jesus with each passing day. And when we look at Jesus' bout with temptations, we know that his example is one that we can follow as well. We are expected to emulate that. And if we keep these awarenesses of temptation present in our minds, present in our bodies, and present in our souls, we don't have to be overwhelmed by Satan's tricks. Am I still going to fall? Sure. Sure. That's one of the beauties of being held in the arms of Jesus. It's one of the beauties of the grace of God, is that even when I do fall, God's not counting that on my record, Romans chapter 4. But it doesn't mean I won't struggle. And what it tells me is that the struggle is real. But you can overcome with the power of God's Spirit working in us and the disciplined response of our lives to His ways. We can deal with the struggle of temptations. They are real, but we can overcome.